Heavenly Father, I want to know who you are. I want to really know. I want to know it so deep in my mind that I live it and think it and breathe it and speak it and love it and worship everything that is Christ, everything that is God. I pray that this morning would be a step in that direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 15, we're looking today at verses 15 through 17. The first half of what is a hymn, and next week we'll look at the second half. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. Yesterday someone gave me an article, actually it was an editorial from the Rochester Post Bulletin, and it's called Why Worship After Acts of God. The article says that those who are superstitious believe that a guy named God causes hurricanes and floods and earthquakes, and that we are all God's children, and that we are one nation under God, and that these acts of God causing misery and destruction beyond human comprehension, why would anyone want to worship Him? Crimes against His children is the ultimate child abuse, and any decent human would recognize Him as for His criminal behavior. Why should criminals have more rights than their victims? Our failure to see and understand this indicates the measure of our madness. So wake up, America. Wake up. I think when I first read that, I had the wrong response. I first read that and I thought, that person is just a stupid fool. And then I was going to incorporate into this, and I read it again, and my heart broke, and I said, the person is blind. And they don't realize that their writing and their thinking slaps the face of the Creator. Who would worship such a criminal like that? This is the Almighty God that we're talking about. And the answer for this question is, who is Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ made everything that you see and everything that you are and every authority and every power and every starting place and every ending place. And He made it, and He looks at every square inch of it and He says, it's mine and I love it. And then He wrote a book to tell us all about it and how He loves us and what difference it makes in our life. And then He came to earth and said, hi, I'm God. I'm Jesus Christ. And then He left. And then the apostles wrote books, and the apostles, and they wrote that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And last week we said He was the image of the invisible God. It means that He's the representation of God. He's His exact likeness. He is the character of God. And our first point last week was that Jesus is the image of the God who made all things. We said that means that He is worthy of worship because He made everything. And then we said that He was the firstborn over all creation. The rights of the firstborn, He owns it, is His. It's not that He was the first one who was born from the womb. It is that He carries with Him in His presence, in His body, in His godness, the right over all things. It's the status that's enjoyed, not necessarily when you are born. And we said, God be praised, in Hebrews 12:23, that those who believe in God, those who trust and follow Christ as Lord, are in the assembly of the firstborn, and that's me, and that's you, if you today believe and hold Christ as your Lord. And then we said He's the creator of all creation. The creator of all creation. He made everything, and we qualified it by saying, like the words of God, that He made all the creation. Everything in the heavens, that which we can't see and understand, and the universe goes on for billions and trillions of miles, and God just looks at it and holds it in hand. It's not a problem for Him. We can't even fathom it. And He just made it by His Word. everything that we can't see. He made everything that we can see, everything on earth, everything that exists, every little amoeba and biological little thing and every little square inch of soil, God made it, and it works together for His glory. The things that are visible, the things around us that we can see, God made them. The things around us that we cannot see, God made those. And then we moved into thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. And I want you to understand the significance of that today. Paul said that Jesus made everything, the thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. Thrones. The word here in your text in the original is thronos. Very simple, almost sounds like it, doesn't it? Thronos, thrones. And thrones is the picture of authority. If I was to bring a very large chair up here and I was to set that here and it was a throne and maybe there's some stairs going up to it, maybe it's in a gigantic building with pillars out front, maybe there's 100 stairs going up and you walk into a gigantic room and then you walk down the granite paveway and there's pillars on both sides and maybe there's people that are humming or singing and at the end is a gigantic throne with steps going up. This is the image of the authority that Christ says I have. And when He talks about thrones in this passage, He's not talking about the chair, He's talking about the authority that comes with the chair. If a small child was to climb up in the chair of the throne of Pharaoh in Egypt, he would not have the authority of the chair just because he sits in it. But Jesus said, I have the authority. The thrones are mine. They're all mine. This word comes up 47 times in Revelations alone, of only 61 in the New Testament, 47 times it talks about God's throne, and He sits on the throne, and they worship the throne, and the elders fall down before it, and the angels, and everybody is singing praises and saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who sits on the throne. When the Bible says that Christ created everything you can see, including thrones, He created the authority that's given to anyone who has it. He created the authority. In Matthew 5:34, the writer says that God said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. It's my authority. I own it. It's mine. In Luke 1:32, we're told that Jesus was given the throne of His father David. It was not a chair. He would take the authority, that which came through the loins of David, through the genealogy of Christ, and He came and He took that authority and it was His. In Hebrews 1:8, the Bible tells us that God's throne lasts forever. His authority will never be challenged, will never fail, will never fall. In Revelations 22:1, the Apostle John said that rivers of living water flow from God's throne. Rivers of living water flow from the authority that God has. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, drink deeply of that water. See and savor the authority of God and relish it. And when you don't understand it, trust it. It's not child abuse. God is not a criminal. We're the criminals. Romans chapter 1 says that the things that God has done are obvious to all men, and they defy Him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says that the overcomers will sit with Jesus on His throne. If you overcome your predisposition to not believe in God, if you overcome your sinfulness by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you overcome in that way, you will sit one day with Jesus on His throne, according to Revelation 3:21. God made all of that. Jesus made that. He is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, including thrones. It's the authority that comes with that. And then He created the dominions. It's a very interesting word for dominions. It's only used four times in the New Testament. And the word for dominions that's used is kuriotes. And kurios is the word for Lord all the way through the New Testament, over and over again. A word used extensively, kurios, K-U-R-I-O-U-S, transliterated, kurios, Lord. And when it talks about dominions, it says that Jesus made the thrones and the lordship. Kuriotes. The literal rendering of the word is lordship. He didn't just make the authority, He made the lordship over it. It seems like this would tell us that He made the power to rule. If you sat a child on a throne, you could say, here you are, you're the king of the land. But the child wouldn't have the power to do it. He wouldn't have the lordship to do it. He wouldn't have the ability. And Jesus not only made the throne the authority of all the world, but He has the power to carry it out. He is the Lord. He is the Master. He has the ability. If you give someone the position, but you don't give them the power, it is no good. I was running with a neighbor of mine last week, and I was talking about these words, and I said, oh, yeah, I'm studying on Colossians 1 for my sermon, and we're going down the highway, and I said, what do you think it looks like? We were talking about thrones. Do you have an example of when someone has the authority, but they don't have the power? He said, oh, man, yeah. He says, at work, he says, it's so common for people to be given a task and say, here, you have the authority to accomplish this task. This is your task, and you take your team and you accomplish this task. But if they don't get on the ball, if they don't master it, if they don't have the lordship over it, they don't have the power to commit it, they will fail. And Jesus not only has the authority to do it, but He has the power to carry it out. The authority without the power is no good. And God has both. Jesus has both. And thirdly, the Bible tells us not only just thrones and dominions, but rulers. It's a very interesting word here for rulers. The word in the original is arche. Have you ever heard of archaic? It makes you think of old things. And the word arche in Greek means very simply the beginning. And the verb is used probably 100 times in the New Testament, and 75% of the time it means to begin something. In arche ein ha logos, in the beginning, arche was the word, the logos. And it means the beginning. And it seems like in the context of this passage that God made everything. Jesus made everything. God made it through Jesus, and He made the thrones, the authority, He made the dominions, the lordship, and He made the beginning point, the rulers, the arche. And the reason that arche is used for a ruler is that a ruler is the beginning of all things. And so if you give someone the authority, and they have the authority of the throne, and they have the power to carry it out, then they have the beginning point, the rulership, and that they're able to say, here's where we start. The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to do this right here. We're going to do that. And God said, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to make land. And then I'm going to make water. And with that authority, with that beginning point, He created the beginning point for everything that there is. And so not only did He have the authority and the lordship or the rulership, but He had the ability to be the beginning point of everything. And down in our verses it says, He is the beginning. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, there was a man that came to Jesus who was asking for a favor. I think his servant was sick. And he said to Jesus, he says, I'm a man under authority, just like you are. Jesus said that he came... Oops, I jumped a point. I'm sorry. Rulers. Rulers. This is the person who from the throne says, this is the beginning, this is the stopping. This is the ending, this is the starting point. The rulership is the beginning point. It is the one who initiates the process. The high priest was called a kerus. The beginning point, the high priest. The fourth one is authorities. The Word of God tells us that Jesus made invisible and visible the thrones, which is the authority, the dominions, which is the power to rule, the rulers, which is the one who initiates the process, and then He made the exousia, the authority. And here's the question. The Pharisees and the scribes and those who walked with Him, who questioned His lordship, what did they always ask Him? He healed someone. He said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, by what authority do you do this? What is your right to forgive sins? What right do you have? And the man came to Jesus And he said, I'm a man under authority. I'm a man with rights. I have people under me. I snap my fingers and they do what I say because I have the authority. Not only the authority, but I have the right to do it. And the authority in this passage talks about having the right to do it. And Jesus said that he came to do these miracles so that you might know the Son of Man has authority. I do miracles to prove I have the right to make the claims that I make. In John chapter 1, verse 12, a very familiar verse. John chapter 1, verse 12, and verse 10, we'll actually start. Let's just back up a couple. In verse 10, it says that he was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and they did not receive him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be the children of God, the exousia, the authority. To those who receive Christ, he gives the authority and the right to be the children of God, and that is those who believe in Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, I have the exousia, I have the right to lay down my life, and I have the right to take it back up. I remember years ago, we had a car. It was a Chrysler 300 two-door. I remember when my dad bought it, I was just a little kid. We moved from Pennsylvania and drove the car. We came here, and we had it for years and years, had a bazillion miles on it, and the transmission went out. And the value of the transmission exceeded the value of the car. And so I think my mother was going somewhere. It would only go in reverse. And so she backed through town to get where she was going. And she finally gave up. And she backed in somewhere. And she dropped the car. We picked her up. And the car sat there. And my dad grabbed me. We grabbed the toolbox. And we went back out one day to take off some stuff off the car so that we could keep it because we were going to junk the car. It just wasn't worth fixing. And so we pulled up with the pickup and the toolbox, and we popped the hood up, and my dad says, well, let's get the battery. So we take the things off, and we put the battery out, and he's like, well, someday the alternator might fit something. Let's grab the alternator. So we're taking parts off this car, and a policeman pulls up. Pulls up and pulls over by us, and we're working there, and you know, and he says, can I help you boys? And my dad says, no, we're doing just fine. And he says, well, what are you doing? And he goes, well, we're taking some parts off this car. And the gentleman says, well, I can see that. And my dad says, it's my car. And he said, well, can you prove that? And my dad said, certainly. And he went to the glove box and he pulled out the whatever the registration's in there. And his name was on there and he had his license. And the police officer smiled and said, you know, have a good day. And he went and we chuckled about it. We thought it was really funny. But you know, that was our car. It was our car. It was sitting in a funny spot. It was our car. And we had the authority to decide what to do with it. We could have taken the parts out of it, or we could have crushed it where it sat. We could have pulled it home. We could have pushed it in a ditch and pushed dirt over it. It was our car. And we had the power to take those parts off of there. We could go in with our tools and take those parts off of there because they were our parts. And we initiated the process. And my dad said, Kevin, come on, grab your toolbox, jump in the pickup, let's go. And the starting point for that, the ending point, when we got done, we picked up the phone, we called the junk guy, he came out with his truck, they picked it up, they took it to the place, and they crushed it. It was over. But the question in the end was, did we have the authority? Did we have the right to do it? And the answer was, yes, we did, because it was ours. And God looks at His earth, and He made it. It's His. He can do with it what He wants. He made it the way He wanted it. He likes the way it is. He has the power to rule over it. He initiated the process. And the final question, when Jesus was on earth, they said to Him, do you have the right? And He said, yes, I do. And He has the right. And we must affirm that as Christians. We don't make Jesus the Lord of our life. He is the Lord of your life. You merely acknowledge it. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you'll be saved. It's not that you just understand it. It's that you say, He is my Lord. You don't acknowledge just that He is. He is the Lord of your life. He is the one who rules your life because He has the authority. And by your life as a Christian, you acknowledge and you receive and you accept and you enjoy and you worship the fact that Jesus has all authority in your life. He has the right. The ending of this first section of this passage says that He is, that all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He's the recipient. He is the owner of all creation. It's all His. Creation is through Him. It was His idea. Sometimes the creation talks back to the Creator like it was our idea and that we should tell God how He should run His world. Creation is through Christ. Creation is for Him. He did it for Himself. In the final analysis, God did not necessarily create the world for you. He created it for Himself. He created it for His glory. It was for Him. Creation is by Him. It was His handiwork. It was His speaking. It was His mouth. It was His voice. And creation is held together by Christ. A Navy pilot was describing to his parents one day about a small hexagonal nut that held the main rotor to the mast of the helicopter. And this guy was a pilot, and he was talking about that to his parents. And he said, guess what they call the nut? And his mother, of course, said, I don't know. And he said, they call that nut on top that holds the rotor on, they call that the Jesus nut. And initially you go, oh, I don't like the way that sounds. And he said, well, it might sound irreverent, but the Vietnam War soldiers gave the nut that name because if this little piece ever came off the top of the rotor, the whole thing would fly apart. It wouldn't stay together. It would be over. The helicopter would crash. I looked it up on Wikipedia. I thought, I wonder if that's on there. And it is. It's come to mean a generic engineering term referring to any single component of a system whose failure would cause catastrophic failure of the whole system. That's Jesus. Without Jesus, the whole thing fails. The whole thing flies apart. We have no hope. You start looking at the earth around us and our creation and the sun and the planets and their rotation, and it's remarkable. Do you realize as the earth flies around the sun, there's a centrifugal force? You know when you turn a really hard corner with your car and it throws you all to the car door because of the centrifugal force? The earth goes around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour, not 55 miles an hour on a hairpin curve, 66,000 miles per hour. And the centrifugal force created by that momentum and that rotation at 66,000 miles an hour is exactly identically equal to the gravitational pull of the sun. Go figure. If it wasn't, we'd go, phew. And if it was a little stiffer, we'd start sucking into the sun. And the next thing you know, we'd be burned up in the sun. How does that happen? God sustains that. God knows those factors. He creates that force and He holds it right exactly where it is. Our earth must be at the exact distance from the sun. If it got a tiny bit closer, we would burn up immediately. If it got a tiny bit farther away, we would freeze. Our planet is tilted 23 degrees, just a little bit, 23 degrees, which gives us our four seasons. If it was not tilted and maintained, the vapors of the ocean would move north and the earth would eventually fill with ice. If the moon was not kept at the distance that it is from the earth, it would pull the tides in and flood the earth. If our atmosphere around us was any thinner, we would be showered and killed by meteors. If it was any thicker, the sun and light wouldn't get in. We would freeze to death in darkness. Lee Chestnut wrote a book called The Atom Speaks, and he looked in utter amazement not just at this gigantic ball spinning through space at 66,000 miles an hour, but the tinier that we get, the more we realize the power of God that sustains and holds all things together. He looked at an oxygen nucleus, and inside there is 8 positively charged protons, and they're closely associated with 8 neutrons, 16 particles. 8 are positive and 8 have no charge. And unlike the charges that repel each other, this atom stays together. The nucleus of the atom is positive and the electron that goes around it is negative. And just like our earth goes around the sun, this rotation inside the atom, the one goes around the other, and the attraction that draws it in is exactly the same inside a minuscule tiny atom as the centrifugal force as it goes around that. And that's in the atom, the building blocks for that which makes all things. If the values inside the atom, the gravitational pull of the center or the centrifugal force of that which spins around, if they were ever so slightly different at all, it would immediately fly apart. Even more challenging, at the moment of creation of space and time, the world as we know it, all of these constants had to be exactly right from the get-go. What holds that together, beloved? All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before Him, and by Him all things hold together. He gives breath to those who curse Him. He holds the atoms together in the platforms for those who stand up and defy the name of God. He holds everything together, and He does it for His glory. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. So what's the application? The application is this. If you are a Christian, if you know and love the Maker and Creator of the universe, this sustaining power of all things, all creation, everything you see and know is the very same power that works in your life, in your heart, in my life, in my heart, and will carry us through to the end, and we can have confidence that nothing will separate us from the love of that One who made us. And when you wrestle in your life, and when you fail, and you stumble, and you say, I did it again, God help me, and you repent, God knows what He's doing. God will see you through. And when your life falls apart, God made it. He's holding it together. It just looks like it's falling apart. And it should give us hope to know that this powerful, mighty, creating, sustaining being in the universe holds us together for His glory. And He will see us through. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is remarkably encouraging for us. We need that. We need to understand that the God that called us, the God that saved us, will carry us through. The flip side is that for the non-Christian, this is a really scary fact. For the non-Christian, the fact that God made everything and holds it all together by His mighty power, every atom, every force, every connection, is that someday He will demand an accounting of how you respond to that. For the non-Christian, this is the most fearful truth imaginable, that someday I will stand and I will give an account to the God who made me and gave me every breath that I breathe and what I did with it. The non-Christian defies the One who created him. And some say, well, they don't know any better. They can't help it. And in a sense, they are blind. And the Bible tells us that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who don't see. But the Word of God tells us in Romans that in verse 19 of chapter 1, since what can be known about God is evident among God because God has shown it to them. From the creation of the world, His visible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what it has made. As a result, people are without excuse. And I would like to say, well, they just didn't know any better. They just didn't hear it, or they didn't know about it, so it's okay, and God will cut them a break. Well, it's just not true. As a result, people are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show Him gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened, and claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, icons, resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed beasts, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degrading among themselves, so that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Beloved, we must weep for those who do not know, because their doom is sure. The doom of those who defy God is as sure as the salvation is for those who love and serve and trust Him with their whole lives. It's unthinkable that even this morning in a room like this, there wouldn't be a person or two who's played games with God, who doesn't quite get it, who doesn't understand. There's so many here. Somebody probably hasn't made that decision. And I plead with you this morning, have you not given your life over to the Creator, Sustainer of the universe? Because He will demand an accounting and it will be a judgment day for you. We should weep for those. We should share the gospel. God has convicted me lately of my lack of evangelism, of my lack of passion. I'm so caught up enjoying the saints of God, I have forgotten those that don't know. God, help me. How does it happen? How does the light come on for somebody, beloved? The Bible tells us in Romans that how shall they hear except there's a preacher, and blessed are the feet of those who go, and they hear the word of God, and it opens their eyes and changes their heart. And we are those who speak the truth in love, and we share the gospel, and some will come to know Him. So take from this message this morning two things. Take one, if you are in the grip of the Almighty Father's love, if you have given Him your heart and you love and trust Him, be so encouraged that He holds it all together and He will carry you through all the way to the end because He has the power, the right, the authority, the throne, the dominion. And if you have played games with God and you don't know Him and you have not acknowledged and embraced and enjoyed His lordship over your life, His ownership of your life, His right to rule the way you think and act, then give Him your life today. Let's pray. Father, sometimes in my own life, I treat You flippantly. Forgive me for that. Father, You are the Almighty, Sovereign God of the universe who made everything for Your glory. And I long to see that. I long to see the day when the mouths of those who defy You are finally stopped. Father, help us to be compassionate to those who can't see. Help us to share. For the one this morning, maybe who doesn't know You, Father, bring them this morning to understand that they can have a relationship with You through repentance and faith in Jesus' name. Amen.